Evening. How's everybody doing tonight? My message evolved off the title Change. It became Citizenship in Heaven. We do think about change a lot. I don't know about you, but I lay awake at night often and think, I need to change. I often think, they need to change. Maybe that's not right. Sometimes they change and I think, I wish they hadn't changed. Change is good, and sometimes no change at all is bad. Sometimes change is not good. No change at all definitely could be bad when it comes to pledging our allegiance to our kingdom in heaven, our citizenship in heaven. Our main text is found in Ephesians 2:1-22. And it says that, it speaks about citizenship. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are one of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I like to talk a little bit about worldly things if I'm going to try and make a comparison to my scriptures, but let's talk about citizenship. We did the VBS and we had these little passports for the kids and they had their pictures. They got to pretend they went to Brazil, Poland, Mexico, China. And if you're a citizen of these places, you have to have a passport. It helps if you're planning to travel. And with that passport, you're saying that I am a citizen of this country. I have blue passports for my American citizenship. The Dominican Republic has red passports, different colors. It makes it easy to tell what they are. So, referring now change to citizenship, I say, what if you changed your citizenship? And I'll let the cat out of the bag. I'm talking about citizenship of heaven as to that of citizenship of the world. And I ask myself questions because I'm always thinking. And you got to think about, well, why would I do that? What would I get with this? What would I lose if I did it? Could I have dual citizenship? What is required to change? Am I acceptable? Can I get a pardon? Am I disqualified? And why can't I just be neutral? Okay. So I went to the website for U.S. immigration, and it has a nice little handbook and just the keywords there underlined. We don't need to read the whole thing, but the process of completing and submitting a U.S. citizenship application can be both costly and confusing. Okay. So they've given you this information kit that will help establish your eligibility for becoming a U.S. citizen. And I cleaned it up a little bit further. The next slide shows you that actually it may be necessary to get a waiver. If you've ever tried to go to Canada, they'll stop you at the border and they ask you some questions. If you have a sort of criminal past, Canada will basically turn right around and go back. If you've had a DUI, they go back. It takes 10 years. If you want to become a citizenship in Canada, they'll review you, and in 10 years they might let you become a citizen depending on your past, okay? It says underlined, if you have a past criminal record and you're caught traveling to the U.S. without a waiver, it's likely you'll be denied. You're also at risk of being arrested and charged with illegal attempt to enter, being deported, okay? Well, the next slide shows us, I kind of broke it down. There's another thing. I found Pardons Incorporated. You can actually hire these guys to get you a pardon. Okay, and this is their sales pitch here. It says, peace of mind. As you very well know, having a criminal record can be a huge, shameful burden. Besides the stigma that goes with a criminal record, it makes you susceptible to legal discrimination. Once you've cleared your name, this form of discrimination is a direct violation of human rights legislation. Okay. At Pardons Direct Incorporates Guarantee, they guarantee that they will obtain a pardon on your behalf or your fee will be refunded in full. So if you want to go to these other countries, you might want to have a sorted past and you don't want any trouble, you can go to these people. So, just for fun now, I put it together here, eligibility for becoming a U.S. citizen. Number one, all naturalization applicants must demonstrate good moral character. That's nice. Next is, the other naturalization requirements may be modified or waived for certain applicants, such as spouses of U.S. citizens. Different people marry outside the U.S. and their wives can apply and become citizens. Additional requirements include a period of continuous residence and physical presence in the United States, an ability to read, write, and speak English. Good moral character, once again, is brought up. Knowledge of the principles of the U.S. Constitution. Favorable disposition towards the United States. That's good. Okay. Now, we go on, and I... Just for fun now, and I'm not trying to make a joke of this, but what if there was something that said eligibility for having citizenship? It might look like this. All heaven applicants must demonstrate good moral character. I'd hope that'd be a given. The other heaven requirements may be modified or waived by God only for certain applicants. No one knows what God's going to do. I often ask myself, when will his patience run out? Additional requirements include a period of service and physical presence in the church, an ability to read, write, and give answer for our hope in Christ, good moral character, an attempt to model Christ, knowledge of the principles of the Holy Bible and God's will, favorable disposition towards fellow brothers, sisters, and the true faith in the Holy Trinity. Okay, now I did another comparison. Now, if we ask for pardon incorporated to help us here on earth, we definitely need God's pardon. And, of course, we have that same peace of mind. We don't need to read the whole thing, but it talks about our shameful burden of sin and the stigma that goes with that, having a sinful record, that we need it cleared. And that once you let Christ clear your name, this sin is forgiven and all violations are cleared. God's pardon guarantee. Only God can guarantee that we will obtain a pardon from our sins through Christ Jesus, who speaks on your behalf. In this case, I wouldn't want my money back, because if you get your money back, then you're not going to go to heaven. So I would greatly rely on his guarantee, which is in the Bible. Now, next slide. Now, this actually is in the Bible, and I'm not making fun of this, don't get me wrong, that was just what I thought it might look like. But this is actually in the Bible, it's in Psalms 15:1-5. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. But who honors those who fear the Lord? He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Some of the requirements here. I want to go back to a reprobate. I've looked that word up. It's someone that denies God, is unacceptable before God, swears to his own hurt and does not change. That when we say we're going to do something, when we make a promise to a brother or sister, when we make a promise to on God's behalf, that's what change is. We do not want to change. Okay? And these are just some of the requirements. There's more than that, but that's what I found. Next slide. Heaven or the world? So I'm kind of brought to this question of, is it citizenship in heaven that we need? Or citizenship of the world and its standards? Standards where a woman walking in a furniture store is tripped by an out-of-control toddler. She breaks her leg, and she sues the owner of the furniture store and wins a $60,000 settlement. The funny part is, the out-of-control toddler was her own child. Okay. Now, the world's all right. I mean, there's a lot of good in the world. It doesn't mean that just because you're not a Christian that you're not doing good works, you're lacking moral character. There's a lot of good people that aren't Christians. And it's just the fact that on a relative scale, they're moral, they're kind, they're law-abiding, they're helpful, and we'd say that they're good people. But the difference is that on God's absolute scale, on their own, they're not good enough to earn eternal salvation. And that's where we need to pledge our citizenship to that of heaven. Okay, I'll tell you a story about apathy. The sports town, known for its sports. The big sports school, known more for its sports than its academics. This math class, where back row seats were a premium. The two best football players showed up late, barely got in the door, and there was nothing but front row seats. They sat down. The math teacher's teaching, and they're rolling their eyes, they're yawning their hands back and forth, they're talking to each other, and they're even occasional cat yell at the girl in the hall. Finally, this teacher just had it. He grabbed a piece of chalk, he goes to the chalkboard, and he scratches out A-P-A-T-H-Y. And one football jock leans to the other, he says, apathy. The other one says, I don't care, man. If you go to the next slide, apathy, which in my Webster's ninth edition, it says this. It says that it's a without feeling. That it's lack of feeling or emotion. Lack of interest or concern. That it is indifference. Okay? Now, where am I going with this? We'll get there. Let's play a game here, and it's called for audience participation. It's the opposite game. Okay? I say up, you say down. I say black, you say
white.
I say truth, you say
lies.
I say hot, you say love. And my question is it really hate? Is that really the opposite of love? I think indifference is worse than the opposite of love if you think it's hate. I think it's indifference. I've heard somebody say, hate me or love me, but don't ignore me. Okay? And the next slide. In Revelation 3:15-16, because I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. God wants us to be hot for Him, not cold or indifferent or lukewarm, but hot for Him. Otherwise, our citizenship application is at risk of being denied. We have to be committed to that decision. Have you ever opened your Bible and asked these two questions? You ask, well, what does this passage really mean? How does it apply to my life? Many Christians don't read the Bible regularly. Why not? Next slide. We need to study our faith. In Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He's speaking about knowledge of the Bible, God's Word, God's will. Not application for heaven. It says that we need to be able to read, write, and speak our hope in Christ. We need to have a knowledge of God's will. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, we are them. You know, could it be that just because of the pressures of daily living, people can't find a connection between timeless principles of Scripture and ever-present problems of today's living? We think that the Bible's a nice story. It's about 2,000 years old. It's entertaining, but it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us. And because it cuts through to our heart. Of where we are, where we're living, that's with our heart, not in the appearance. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active. It's not dead. It's not yesteryear. It's living and active today on this world here and now. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a graphic description. It reminds me of setting chicken up to cut or something, but to cook. But it's not meant like that. It's because God's Word, the surgical precision, cuts through to our hearts, and it shows where we're at, that we are either committed to this change, that we realize we need this and see the value in it, or we don't. It's not just a collection of words. God's words reveal who we are and what we are not. penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual life. The demands of God's words require action and decisions. We cannot be neutral. People want to be neutral. I just want to be neutral. Well, I can't take a position on that. Sometimes that's smart. But when it comes to a decision between heaven and hell, being neutral is not wise. Switzerland gets away with it. They were deemed neutral back in a long time ago, 1648. In 1850, by the Congress of Vienna, the Swiss remained neutral in both the world wars. We're not fighting a war on this world. We have a lot of freedoms and protections. We're fighting a spiritual battle that's unseen. A spiritual battle that we wake up daily and face. My old self, my new self, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. The Holy Spirit that wants me to do good is there and ready to work in me, but if the old me wakes up and I go off with my flesh and I decide that I want this and I want that, the spirit isn't going to work in me. And that's going to make me weak. It's going to disarm me in this battle of the unseen things. Well, dual citizenship. You know, I admit it's kind of nice to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. But I think we have one foot on dry land and one in a boat. And I'm getting set apart to the point that I'm going to fall in. It says that no one can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's tough. It's a tightrope to walk on. It's a dangerous game if you're going to pledge citizenship in heaven. When you need it, when you're down on your luck and you're calling out for help, you say, I want that citizenship in heaven. I want to be helped. I need you, God, and I want that citizenship. And then we get all healed up. Things get patched up. We're doing good again. I'll go back to dual citizenship. I'm in the world today. We bounce back and forth. I bounce back and forth. I try to keep my citizenship in heaven, but daily, it's a daily thing. Some days are better than others. At least we've got to strive to be staying in our citizenship in heaven. You know, people look like they've really got it all together. And that's where we get to know each other, and then we find out that there are a lot of things going on in each of our lives. And on the surface, things look great and dandy, but and are they really? And superstars, people in the TV, you know, mode, they rich and famous. They looks like they got it all. They got the clothes, the cars. And but how do you know? How do you know what's going on with them? You know, do they have it going on? Yeah, eventually, you know, the tabloids tell us some story of this sort of passing troubles. How would you know? Next slide. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as a man sees. For God looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Next slide. The 4 hours. Reading, writing, arithmetic, no. It's actually remember, repent, renew, and rely. Next slide. You need to remember that God, number one, loves you. Number two, has prepared a place for you. He believes in you, will answer you, will give you rest, will not fail you, will bless you, will strengthen you, will provide for you, will be with you. Repent. Repent for our falls. These happen daily. None are without sin. The scripture says, we must challenge temptations. Do not be taken captive by sin. It's a daily battle, not an unseen battle. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No one is perfect. I make mistakes at work, and my boss, actually, knowing that I'm a Christian, she said, it's okay. She said, as far as I know, only one person was perfect. Repent. Ezekiel 18:30. I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. If we're not sorry, we're just going to keep doing it. It becomes the norm. How many people do you know that just sin daily? You don't even think about it. It's a way of life. If you're not repentant, you're not trying to change. If you're not repentant, you don't see that there's a need for change. Renew. Renew our faith in the power of God and turn to Him for help. I want that citizenship. What's it going to do for me? It's going to help me. Psalms 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We're hungry. We're sitting around the dinner table. We want to eat. Why do we take that moment to pray? We are denying our flesh. I'm hungry. I want to eat. You stop for a minute. You give thanks to God. Renew our faith. We should renew our citizenship daily. To rely on God's grace extended to us only through Jesus. It's wintertime. People's moods are going to change in Seattle. I've lived here my whole life. In the summertime, it's all bright, cheery, and happy. The rain comes, it's dark around 4:30. People's moods get dark also. I could let that get to me, and often do, but I try to tell myself I need to extend the grace to others and their bad moods for whatever reason, because God has extended so much grace to me. Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What does that mean? Basically, you're going to get to heaven one of two ways. Either you're perfect, and you're keeping the law from day one to the end, or we rely on the grace extended to us through God. The laws, if you're going to keep every law, you're never going to sin, you're going to be perfect. People who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written. We can't do that. I have to rely on God's grace. I can't keep every law. I've probably looked in 2 dozen of them today. I'm not even aware of. It's difficult. No one is without sin. We have to rely on God's grace. Thinking about eternal life. If you remember one thing tonight, remember this. It's not an original thought, but I came up with this the other day and I thought it was pretty neat. We all have eternal life. The question is, where are you going to spend it? In heaven or hell? And then I start thinking about, when does eternal life begin? Does it begin when we die? No. It begins here. Does it begin when we start thinking about God? No. It begins when we turn our lives over to God, to rely upon God. Then we're taken into His family. Then we're a citizenship. We have citizenship. Then we have eternal life with Him through Christ. And it says in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on that last day. That's a promise. That's in Scripture. We find it all through. John 5:24. Truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Eternal life. It's John 6:47. Truly, truly I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. And the next slide, I don't really know what hell looks like. Kind of put this on here, just something to think about. It talks about the eternal life, eternal punishment. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Where will you spend it? Luke 16, I believe. It's a parable, for lack of a better calling them, the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man dies, Lazarus dies. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. He's being taken care of. And the rich man is over there. He's been tormented. He's in Hades. And he's having his pain. I mean, there is no aspirin. I would take some Advil occasionally. I have a glass of water occasionally. But in this torment, there's nothing. He says, can you send Lazarus over here with a little drop of water on his finger? And Abraham says, no. You know, that's just not going to happen. There's a chasm here. You can't get from here to there anyway. And I don't believe it's a parable because it has proper names. And I believe that Jesus, having sight into the afterworld, gave us that to think about eternal life and not just that of heaven. But if we don't declare our citizenship and make it firmly known that we want citizenship in heaven, then where how are we pledging our citizenship? No decision is a decision. We can't be neutral, and we can't have dual citizenship. Faith or perfection. We rely on God, not because of my own, but because of God. And speaking of Christ Jesus, and it may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Next. Here's the meat of this scripture, Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And again, I say, not only Christians can do good works. On a relative scale, many are moral outside the church, kind and law-abiding. We would say they're good people. But on God's absolute scale, no one is good enough to earn eternal salvation. We're dead. We were dead in our trespasses when we have our citizenship to that of the world, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And that's Satan. They say that Paul directly meant that this is Satan and that he inherits this area between the earth in this air. Next scripture. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I jump to 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off and have been brought near to the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Another application. Citizenship is found in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My conclusion. I'm out of time. Quickly run through the story of a man who lived 10 lives in one. See if you can guess who it is. He grew up in Chicago, Michigan, became a Cub reporter for the Kansas City Star. When war erupted, he traded covering drug raids and union strikes for action on the front line. At 18 years of age, he stepped off a train in Italy and assumed the duties of a Red Cross ambulance driver. As he distributed provisions to troops one night, a mortar shell shattered his knee, killed one of his companions, and blew the legs off a second. He was then hit by machine gun fire, sustaining 227 separate wounds in his legs. A close call, but he recovered with time, treatment, and therapy. He married and lived in Paris in Spain. He competed in amateur bullfighting competitions and was known for his heavy drinking. He and his second wife sailed to Kenya and Africa, did hunting safaris, but divorced again, took a third wife. His fourth wife traveled with him to the Belgian Congo, Kenya, Rwanda. While flying over Uganda, their plane clipped a telegraph wire and plunged into the crocodile-infested shores of the Nile. He rationed the beer and whiskey. They were soon rescued by a boat. The couple then climbed into a second airplane, only to have it crash on an airstrip. The quote about him was, he didn't just taste life, he bit big chunks of it off and gnawed on it for all it was worth. A boxer, a deep sea fisherman, Key West waters, Cuban waters, a man that was always on the move and on the lookout for enemy submarines with a crudely mounted deck gun ready to fire on them. He wrote several famous novels that are still popular today. His house is toured at a price. He received at one point up to 90 fan letters a day. Pulitzer Prize, Nobel Prize winner for literature. A man regarded as successful by the world standards. But in the end, Ernest Hemingway did not know what he wanted. Everything and nothing at all. In the end, alone, he took his own life violently with a shotgun. Next slide. We urge to take on the yoke of Christ. Next slide. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This doesn't mean that being a Christian is easy. It only means that we are taken on a new path and relieved of the sins of this world, the weight of expectations, and that there is no hope. When we die in this world, our citizenship dies with us. Remember, we all will live for eternity. The question is, where will you live? Thank you.